This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wa afdalu s-salati wa atamu taslimi ala sayyidina wa imamina Muhammad. Wa ala alihi al-tayyibin al-tahirin wa azwajihi ummahati al-mu'minin. Wa jami'a man ittaba'ahum bi ihsanin ila yawmiddin. Ameen. سبحانك لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا إنك أنت العليم الحكيم رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي اللهم فقهنا في دينك وعلمنا تأويل كتابك واجعل أعمالنا خالصة لوجهك الكريم واجمعنا في أعلى عليين في الفردوس الأعلى مع سيد النبيين محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. All praises due to Allah, I praise Him. I seek His help, I seek His forgiveness. We seek refuge in Allah from the evil of our souls and our deeds. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to increase our faith and our knowledge of the Qur'an. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make our deeds sincere and to bring us together inshaAllah in the highest of paradise with the best of the Prophets, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and all those that follow him with right guidance. And as Allah Azza wa Jal has brought us here together today in this beautiful house of His, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bring us together inshaAllah in paradise. Dear brothers and sisters, we are continuing with the lessons on tafsir. We, by Allah's infinite grace, finished the 27th juz. We started from Surah Al-Qamar, and we finished up to Surah Al-Hadid, and most of them, as you know, are Meccan chapters, what we call Suwar Makkiya. And now, by Allah's grace, we will begin, inshaAllah, with the 28th juz, the 28th section, and most, if not all, are Madani chapters, Suwar Madaniya. And we will begin, inshaAllah, today with the first of those chapters, and that is Surah Al-Mujadila, or Surah Al-Mujadala. And this is referring to a blessed woman whose name is Khawla bin Sa'laba radiyallahu anha. In the beginning of Surah Al-Mujadila it says, بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم قد سمع الله قول التي تجادلك في زوجها وتشتكي إلى الله والله يسمع تحاوركما إن الله سميع بصير. Certainly has Allah heard the speech of the one who argues with you, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, concerning her husband, and directs her complaint to Allah. And Allah hears your dialogue. Indeed, Allah is hearing and seeing. In the beginning, we see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is referring to a real life situation happening on the ground. So we're talking about something practical now, not theory, practice. And we know that the interaction of the Qur'an with the reality of the Muslims is one of the things that connected the Muslims to the Qur'an. Such that people may come and ask the Prophet ﷺ about a certain issue and what the verdict is, and Allah Azza wa Jal may answer them by revealing Qur'an to His beloved Muhammad ﷺ immediately. يسألونك. How many يسألونك in the Qur'an? Many. Give me one example. عن الساعة. Excellent. يسألونك عن الأنفال. عن ذي القرنين. ويسألونك عن ذي القرنين. قلت سألت عليهم. Yes. يسألونك عن الروح. But those are the Jews. Still, Allah سبحانه وتعالى يعني gave them the reply. قل الروح من أمر ربي. Right? Okay. Other things. الخمر والميسر. Right? Thick verdict about alcohol and gambling and so on. So many yas'alunak. And the Prophet ﷺ may have not had the answer at the time. Because this is shara, right? This is coming from Allah Azza wa Jal, not from the brain of the Prophet ﷺ. So he waits for wahi to come to him. So similarly here, this is a real life situation. But the difference is that this is not يسألونك, this is not a question that she asked, but she was complaining. And there was something that she desired, and Allah Azza wa Jalla revealed verses about it. So she came to the Prophet ﷺ, and she was arguing with him, as the ayah says, about her husband. قَدْ سَمِعَ اللَّهُ قَوْلَ الَّتِي تُجَادِلُكَ فِي زَوْجِهَا وَتَشْتَكِي إِلَى اللَّهِ. The first thing you see is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قَدْ سَمِعَ اللَّهُ. What does قَدْ سَمِعَ mean?
Indeed he heard.
Very good. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hears. And not only that, but He hears everything. But His hearing is not like our hearing, ma'azallah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is absolved of that. We absolve Him of all of His attributes resembling human attributes in any way. Though, ostensibly, we talk about hearing, and another hearing, they seem to resemble each other. But the hearing of Allah resembles no other hearing. So is the seeing of Allah. All of the attributes of Allah, which ostensibly human beings also share with Him, they're not the same. Right? They're not identical. لَيْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٍ وَهُوَ السَّمِيعُ الْبَصِيرُ. Nothing resembles Allah, nothing is like unto Him. You can never imagine, therefore Allah Azza wa Jal. But at the same time, وَهُوَ السَّمِيعُ الْبَصِيرُ. He is the all-hearing and He is the all-seeing. And this is one of the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. However, according to many scholars of tafsir, this sama' here is not hearing, it's responding. قَدْ سَمِعَ اللَّهُ قَوْلَ الَّتِي تُجَادِلُكَ. It means Allah Azza wa Jalla has responded to the call of the one who is arguing with you and complained to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That Allah has answered her call. That this is the meaning of سَمِعَ here, not the hearing. And it is similar when we come up from the ruku' and we say سَمِعَ اللَّهُ لِمَنْ حَمِدَ. Are we saying سَمِعَ اللَّهُ لِمَنْ حَمِدَ, meaning that Allah hears the one who praises Him? We know He hears. Right? I mean, what's the meaning of that? Allah hears the one who praises. Well, of course, He hears everything. That سَمِعَ اللَّهُ is also a response. It's a responding. And it means, سَمِعَ اللَّهُ لِمَنْ حَمِدَ. Allah responds to the one who praises Him. Like the ijabah of dua, the responding to dua. Is this point clear? So it's like سَمِعَ اللَّهُ لِمَنْ حَمِدَ. Here, قَدْ سَمِعَ اللَّهُ, it means Allah Azza wa Jal has not only heard the complaint, but Allah Azza wa Jal has answered her complaint by providing the solution that she was looking for. So what is this story? Sayyidina Aisha radiallahu anha is the one who narrates this for us, and there are different narrations. One of them is in al-Bukhari, Sahih al-Bukhari. Sayyidina Aisha radiallahu anha says, تبارك الذي وسع سمعه الأصوات. الله أكبر. Glory be to the one who has compassed all voices or all noise. In other words, he hears everything. She says, I was sitting in the same house with the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as they were arguing and going back and forth, and she says, I heard some, but I missed others. I heard some of the talk, but I missed the rest. In other words, she was a little bit too far to hear all of it, but Allah Azza wa Jalla then revealed verses concerning this incident from above the seven heavens. Allahu Akbar. This is the hearing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You and I, if you're standing a few meters away over there and you're whispering to somebody, I won't hear a single thing you say. But Allah Azza wa Jal above the seven heavens is hearing every single thing that you say. Subhanak ya Rabb. And then we think that Allah Azza wa Jal doesn't see us or doesn't hear us or doesn't know what's in the depths of our hearts. Brothers and sisters, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is hearing at this very moment every single thing that we are saying and that you are whispering to yourself and that someone is whispering to another person in Argentina and the noise that's going on in Brazil and things that are happening now, let's say in Africa. And these people there are people fighting right now and shouting at each other in Russia. And all of this Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is hearing with all different languages and different noises, and some are whispering and some are shouting and so on. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hears it all. Subhanak ya Rabb. He hears all. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala therefore compasses all in His knowledge. So she says that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala heard her, while I myself, when I am just a few feet away, I could not hear everything that was being said between them. So what is the story? Why did she come to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? The story is about this blessed woman. Her name is Khawla bin Sa'laba. And other narrations mention Khawla. It is the diminutive of Khawla. Khawla, Khawla, right? Like Muhammad, they say Hamada or Hamuda or whatever it is, right? These are all the diminutives. So Khawla is the diminutive of Khawla. Her husband, Aus ibn Samit. They had an argument, it seems, and he then tells her, "Anti alay ka dhahri ummi," that you to me are like the back of my mother. In other words, this is yani metaphorical to mean that, in other words, you are like my mother. This is the essential meaning of it. Using the back, because usually someone rides on the back of an animal or whatever it may be. Dhahr is being used here. Anti alayka dhahr ummi. This is something that they used to do in al-jahiliyyah. Meaning, you are prohibited for me as my mother is prohibited for me. I will, in other words, I will not get close to you. And the Arabs used to use this when the man would get angry as his wife. Of course, this was something that hurt her a lot. Especially since in al-jahiliyyah, the zihar used to be considered like talaq. Zihar in al-jahiliyyah was talaq. It's an expression of talaq. You are prohibited for me, it means she is forever prohibited for him. But at the same time, it's not exactly divorce. So it's almost like she's hanging. Neither will he come close to her, or can she get close to him, and at the same time she's not completely divorced. But this is what the Arabs used to do as a way of divorce. This term, there was no solution for. Once you say it, it's like he divorced her. So she went and complained to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And she has every right to complain. She came to him, and she's sad, and maybe she's crying, and she's feeling very bad about this because she's an old lady and he's an old man, and they have children, and now he said this thing to her. So she comes to the Prophet ﷺ and she says, "O Prophet of Allah, that he's an old man, his manners are no longer good anymore as they used to be, maybe he gets angry quickly or whatever it is." And she said that, "I gave him my youth." He married her very young. "I gave him my youth, and she basically bore many children for him." And she said, "Then when I got old and I don't have much left in my life, then he did what is called al-zihar, zahara minni. فَإِذَا قَطَعَ عَمْرِي وَكَبُرَ سُنِّي ظَهْرَ مِنِّي." When I got old, he committed this zihar, almost like he has exonerated himself, he has prohibited her from himself. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not reply, because at this point he doesn't have that solution. And according to what used to be applied, even in the early time of Islam, before the revelation of these verses, she, for all practical purposes, is haram for him. And in some narrations, he told her, "Ma araki illa harumti alayhi," that all I can tell you is that you are haram for him now, after he said the following. She is complaining to him and to the Prophet ﷺ, and she's saying, "And I complain to Allah. I lift my shakwa, my complaint to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala about this situation." قَدْ سَمِعَ اللَّهُ قَوْلَ الَّتِي تُجَادِلُكَ فِي زَوْجِهِ. So she's arguing with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And may Allah's peace and blessings be upon the beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, whose door was open for all who want to complain, whose time was there for all who want to complain. And now you see, subhanAllah, when someone reads a book and becomes a half alim, or whatever it may be, or has attained some sort of status, then you need to take an appointment before 1 week to come and see them and consult them and complain to them. They're no longer available, subhanAllah. And you see this, and he might even tell you, you have 2 minutes, exactly. Prophet Muhammad ﷺ is the best of humanity. Ya ikhwan, he is the best. He is the most beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And don't tell me he had time. This is in Medina. There were battles. He was the leader of a nascent ummah. An ummah that was just beginning to rise and had enemies from all sides. And with all of the responsibilities upon his shoulders, and with all of the time that he needed, he direly needed in order to look into the problems of the ummah. And he is the teacher. He is spreading the religion that will remain until the day of judgment in 23 years. With the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He could have said for all practical purposes, I don't have time for women coming and complaining to me about their personal problems. Can you imagine a woman complaining to the Amir of some country or the President of some country about their personal problems? This is a personal problem. For all practical purposes, this is a problem between her and her husband. Prophet Muhammad ﷺ is also a marriage counselor. So she came to him and he gave her his time, and we know this, as in the other hadith, where some of the maids or the female slave servants, they go to the Prophet ﷺ and they take him everywhere. Basically, he's coming maybe to help solve a problem or to speak to one of her elders or one of her relatives about some problem that is there in their family or something like that. And they take the Prophet ﷺ and he wouldn't leave them until he solved their problem. And here is this weak woman coming and complaining to the Prophet ﷺ, and he gave her his time, and you see that there is argumentation between them. تُجَادِلُكَ فِي زَوْجِهَا. So there is back and forth. She is saying some, and he is responding, and it's going back and forth. تُجَادِلُكَ فِي زَوْجِهَا وَتَشْتَكِي إِلَى اللَّهِ. And she's complaining to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this, by Allah, this is wisdom, and this is intellect. To complain to Allah. Who complains to Allah now? Who's complaining to Allah, brothers and sisters? Don't we complain to each other? We complain to each other and we don't complain to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You say, but I shouldn't complain. No, you should complain to Allah. Allah azza wa jalla loves that you go to Him when you have problems. And that you ask Him earnestly and sincerely, and that you insist on Allah Azza wa Jal. Allahu Akbar. Allah loves that you insist upon Him. The exact opposite of human beings. Correct? Exactly the opposite. Human being, once you start insisting, oh, leave me alone, I'll do this later, I'll think about it later, I'll come to your problem. Not now, I have things, I'm busy. Allah, it's the opposite. Allah loves that you insist on Him. And then we mainly insist on human beings and complain to him, and we leave the one who loves that we insist on him and we complain to him. Is this intellect by Allah? See, we reversed everything. People used to complain to Allah. She complained to Allah. Nowadays, when you're in a problem, what's the first thing that you do? You start looking into al-asbab. Right? You start looking into the worldly means, the worldly reasons. You go to a relative, you go to a friend. Of course, it's nice to consult friends. It's permissible, and it may even be advisable if they are people of piety and so on. But don't ever neglect going back to Allah first. But nowadays, this is how it is. The first thing, if something happens, if you have a problem in your wealth, you lost some wealth, or you lost a child, or whatever it may be, you immediately start looking at the dunya. First thing, go to Allah. First thing, go to Allah. Complain to Allah, beg to Allah, insist on Allah Azza wa Jal. Ask Him to help you, to solve your problem, to give you patience, to reward you. Go to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is tabarru' ila Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even because there are certain things that that no one might be able to help you with except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then He facilitates the worldly means for you. The worldly means you have time for, but go to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala first. And one of the reasons that Allah azza wa jal tests humanity is so that they can go back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that, because otherwise, we don't complain to Allah. Usually, we forget Allah in times of prosperity. Correct? Even though the rule is, اعرف الله في الرخاء, اعرفك في الشدة. Know Allah in the time of prosperity. He'll know you in the time of adversity. He'll help you in the time of adversity. But if you haven't gotten to that status and that level, He'll test you. Maybe you haven't made dua earnestly and insistingly on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for so long. He'll test you with something. He wants you to come to Him, to go back to Him and to seek refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is what we say, right? لا منجا ولا ملجأ منك إلا إليك. That you are the only refuge. Subhanallah. Let us go back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When I said He loves, then we insist on Him. What does this mean? Even in dua, when you say dua, do you say Allahumma ghfirli in shit? Oh Allah, forgive me if you will? No. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam forbade that. Because it's almost like you're saying, if you will, if you don't will, you won't forgive me. No. You should say it insistingly. Allahumma ghfirli. Oh Allah, forgive me. Even though when you think about it, if you say that to a human being, he'll get angry. Right? Forgive me. Or give me this, or give me that. If someone comes to you and he says, give me. He doesn't say, please. He doesn't say, if you will. Sa'at al-Basha, oh you great person, lovely person, you are so kind and you are so generous and so on. If you will be so kind, give me this. No, with Allah, give me. Allahumma ghfirli, Allahumma atini. It's all insistence. As Prophet Muhammad ﷺ instructed, this is the right way to make dua. So why do we...
Istikhara is also a question, right? You're saying...
Istikhara is a consultation.
It's
a very important... If it's good, then give it to me, otherwise, no. Yeah, that's different. But the idea is that you're supposed to insist upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah azza wa jal loves that you insist upon Him. تُجَادِلُكَ فِي زَوْجِهَا وَتَشْتَكِي إِلَى اللَّهِ.
Yes. What was going back and forth?
No. Allahu A'lam. But this is the main part of it, which I just mentioned to you, that she's telling him basically that this is what happened. He's an old man. His manners are no longer good, as the hadith mentions. And he married me young, and I gave him my life and my youth and bore him children and so on. And now I got older and he committed dhahar and he made me prohibited it upon him. And the Prophet ﷺ said what he said. Yes, brother. I'm finishing the hadith. Jazakallah khair. So basically, this is one narration. The other narration mentions that after that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the following verses. From قَدْ سَمِعَ اللَّهُ قَوْلَ الَّتِي تُجَادِلُكَ فِي زَوْجِهَا all the way up until وَلِلْكَافِرِينَ عَذَابٌ أَلِيمٌ. And at that point, the Prophet ﷺ gave her the glad tidings. Yes, it was immediate. While she was sitting there, as the hadith mentions, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed to the Prophet ﷺ in the same sitting, she saw when he was in the state of receiving the revelation of the Quran. Imagine that. And it's known that when the Prophet ﷺ received revelation, that he would sweat and it was difficult because the Quran is heavy and so on. So when it came to him, she was in front of him, she says, I saw that. And then the Prophet ﷺ said, Abshiri, glad tidings to you. Allah Azza wa Jal has revealed verses about you and your friend. In other words, you and your husband. Allahu Akbar. Then you think to yourself, what is the status of this woman in the sight of Allah in order to reveal verses about her? And immediately responding to her complaints. And then people say Allah Azza wa Jal is people who don't know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His mercy and His generosity, and they only see the side of His anger and His revenge and so on, and they're all noble attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but people don't know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah Azza wa Jal is immediately responding to the complaint of a weak old woman. Subhanallah. And immediately. And then we complain to everyone else. What is the status of Khawla bin Sa'laba in the sight of Allah? How merciful Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is, and how quickly He responds to the one who goes to Him, who seeks refuge in Him. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَمَّنْ يُجِيبُ الْمُضْطَرَّ إِذَا دَعَاهُ وَيَكْشِفُ السُّوءُ. Who will respond to the call of the one in need? And who will lift difficulty or grief other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? So go to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and immediately complain to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is also narrated that because of this, in the time of Sayyidina Umar, when Khawla bin Sa'laba used to come, he used to honor her. And he used to say, this is the woman for whom Allah Azza wa Jal revealed verses from above seven heavens. Subhanallah. The only other one we know, Wallahu ta'ala a'lam, who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed verses directly about her predicament is whom? Sayyidatina Aisha radiallahu anha, the mother of the believers and the beloved of the beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the other one is not one of the mothers of the believers, but this pious woman Khawla bin Sa'lama. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed verses about her. What an honor. What do you think about it? Some of the companions found it honoring enough when they heard from the Prophet ﷺ that Allah Azza wa Jal sent his salam to them. And they started crying. I believe it was Ubay ibn Ka'b. When the Prophet ﷺ told them, Allah sends his greetings to you. And he said, Ya Rasulullah wa sammani? And he named me by name? He said yes. And he started to cry. He has every right to cry. Allah Azza wa Jal sent him a greeting specifically, directly. And here you have verses revealed to this lady and removing her predicament, solving her predicament. And from this point on, we have the fiqh of Dhihar. The fiqh which is established by the fuqaha, its sources are from these ayahs, because of the problem of Khawla bin Sa'laba with her husband. After that, after the Prophet ﷺ narrated these verses, then he told her, because as we know, the kafara, the expiation for this sin, because it's a sin, and some of the fuqaha said it's one of the kaba'ir, one of the major sins. Of course, because of when you look at the kafara, the type of expiation, it's very severe, right? As we'll see. So he said to her, let him free a slave, as the verses mention. She said, Wallahi, he doesn't have a slave. In other words, he doesn't own a slave to free them. He said, let him fast 2 months consecutively. She said, by Allah, he's an old man, he cannot fast. He said, let him feed 60 poor people, as the verses mention. She said, oh Messenger of Allah, he doesn't have this. So what? He separates them? He divorces them? No. He said, then we will help him. In other words, the Prophet ﷺ saying, I will help him to pay, to feed the 60 poor. He didn't have. Seems to be a poor person. He cannot feed 60 people. He said, I will help. And she then said, and I will help him also. And then he told her, fear Allah with your cousin, Ibn Ammiki. Fear Allah as regards to him. In other words, treat him well and have a good relationship. Subhanallah. Look at the mercy of Islam. Look at the wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Look at the compassion of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then the ignorant say what they say about Allah and about the Messenger of Allah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide them. May Allah make us a reason for guiding them. They don't know. Completely ignorant. If you tell them the story, wallahi, they'll start to cry. that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Lord of the world, the King of all kings, the one who owns everything, revealed verses directly as a response to the complaint of this woman. She's not a prophet or a messenger, and there are no prophets or messengers from the women, as the correct opinion. And she's neither one of the wives of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala responded to her call to ease her grief. وَتَشْتَكِ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَاللَّهُ يَسْمَعُ تَحَاوُرَكُمَا. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hears your dialogue. This hearing is the hearing which immediately comes to mind when we talk about hearing. Right? وَاللَّهُ يَسْمَعُ تَحَاوُرَكُمَا. He's hearing your dialogue. The first سَمِعَ is what? Responding. Right? Responding to the complaint. وَاللَّهُ يَسْمَعُ تَحَاوُرَكُمَا. إِنَّ اللَّهَ سَمِيعٌ بَصِيرٌ. Indeed, Allah is hearing and seeing. And we discuss this. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hears and sees all. And nothing, despite the complexity of that, it doesn't confuse Him. Seeing everything and hearing everything. He is Allah, the Almighty. إِنَّ اللَّهَ سَمِيعٌ بَصِيرٌ. الَّذِينَ يُظَاهِرُونَ مِنْكُمْ مِنْ نِسَائِهِمْ. He says, الَّذِينَ يُظَاهِرُونَ مِنْكُمْ مِنْ نِسَائِهِمْ مَا هُنَّ أُمَّهَاتِهِمْ إِنْ أُمَّهَاتُهُمْ إِلَّا اللَّائِي وَلَدْنَهُمْ وَإِنَّهُمْ لَيَقُولُونَ مُنْكَرًا مِنَ الْقَوْلِ وَزُورًا وَإِنَّ اللَّهَ لَعَفُوٌّ غَفُورٌ. Those who pronounce zihar among you to separate from their wives, they are not their mothers. Their mothers are none but those who gave birth to them. And indeed they are saying an objectionable statement and a falsehood, but indeed Allah is pardoning and forgiving. The people who commit zihar of you, minkum, min nisa'ihim, from their women, to separate themselves from them. Ma hunna ummahatihim. They are not their mothers. So just by saying, أَنْتَ عَلَيِّكَ ظَهْرِ أُمِّي, that you are like the back of my mother to me, does that make them their mothers? No. In other words, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is distinguishing between what we say and what the reality is. And this thing they're saying is a falsehood. These are not your mothers. Right? This is why, similarly in Surah Al-Ahzab, after he says, وَمَا جَعَلَ أَدْعِيَاءَكُمْ أَبْنَاءَكُمْ, and that the sons that you adopted, they are not like your real sons. Right? There's also, he distinguished there. Then he said, ذَلِكُمْ قَوْلُكُمْ بِأَفْوَاهِكُمْ وَاللَّهُ يَقُولُ الْحَقِّ. That this is merely something that you are saying yourself. But Allah Azza wa Jalla is the one who says the truth. So just by you saying that expression, it doesn't change the reality. These are not your mothers. Don't say they are your mothers. This is haram. Zihar is haram. It's a major sin, the opinion of some scholars. And thus, the expiation is so severe. You're not supposed to say, no matter how angry you get, a husband is not supposed to say this thing about their wife. So he says, مَا هُنَّ أُمَّهَاتِهِمْ. They are not their mothers. Who are their real mothers? إِنْ أُمَّهَاتُهُمْ إِلَّا اللَّهِ وَلَدْنَهُمْ. Their real mothers indeed are the ones who gave birth to them. And yani, that's why there's a saying that the motherhood is from getting blood over her body in the operation or the procedure of childbirth. In other words, all of that fatigue and all of that stress that they go through, this is the thing that makes them deserve this status of motherhood. You cannot say this about your own wives. Your real mothers are the ones who gave birth to you. إِنْ أُمَّهَاتُهُمْ إِلَّا اللَّائِي وَلَدْنَهُمْ وَإِنَّهُمْ لَيَقُولُونَ مُنْكَرًا مِنَ الْقَوْلِ وَزُورًا. And Indeed, they are saying an objectionable statement. Munkar. This is something that people despise and they don't like to hear. And the first one is the wife. وَإِنَّهُمْ لَيَقُولُونَ مُنْكَرًا مِنَ الْقَوْلِ وَزُورًا. And falsehood. Pure falsehood, as we just said, because they are not the real mothers, nor do they become like their mothers by saying this. But in Jahiliyyah, it was such. When Islam came, the status quo amongst the Arabs was that if a person says that to his wife, she is prohibited from him as his own mother. So this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing that this falsehood that you say with your mouth has no effect on reality. They are not your mothers. Nor should you treat them like your mothers. وَإِنَّهُمْ لَيَقُولُونَ مُنْكَرًا مِنَ الْقَوْلِ وَزُورًا وَإِنَّ اللَّهَ لَعَفُوٌ غَفُورٌ. And indeed Allah is pardoning and forgiving. This is a call from Allah to those people who committed this sin to repent to Allah. And indeed Allah is pardoning and forgiving. He will forgive you for this thing that you say, for this sin that you are committing. But there is a condition, and that condition is the kafara, the expiation, which is coming the next ayah. والذين يظاهرون من نسائهم ثم يعودون لما قالوا فتحرير رقبة من قبل أن يتماسا ذلكم توعظون به والله بما تعملون خبير. And those who pronounce ظهار from their wives and then wish to go back on what they said, then there must be the freeing of a slave before they touch one another. And here, as you'll see, there is some interpretation in the translation, because there are different opinions of scholars about some of the expressions in the ayah. So this is the, but this is, I mean, the translation, they have to give you some flowing meaning. So they say, there must be the freeing of a slave before they touch one another. That is what you are admonished thereby, and Allah is acquainted with what you do. Those who pronounce zihar and commit this sin, ثُمَّ يَعُودُونَ لِمَا قَالُوا. This is one of the places scholars differ. What is the meaning of ثُمَّ يَعُودُونَ لِمَا قَالُوا? Here they say, then they go back on what they said. A very popular scholarly opinion is that this means when they intend to go back to their wives. When they make that intention to take their wives back, essentially, and restore marital relations normally between them. In other words, they want to touch them, they want to have marital relations and so on. Then upon that, they must, then this expiation has now become a responsibility upon their shoulders. Okay? Other scholars said that this means when they actually go back to their wives and do practice marital relations between them. ثُمَّ يَعُودُونَ لِمَا قَالُوا. Okay? Another interpretation is, then they go back and they do zihar again. Right? ثُمَّ يَعُودُونَ لِمَا قَالُوا. They pronounce zihar the first time, and then for another reason they said it again. أَنْتَ عَلَيَّكَ ظَهْرِ أُمِّي. Okay? ثُمَّ يَعُودُونَ لِمَا قَالُوا. But the popular opinion, wallahu a'lam, is when they intend to restore normal relations between them and marital relations between them, then what? وَالَّذِينَ يُظَهِرُونَ مِنْ نِسَانِ ثُمَّ يَعُودُونَ لِمَا قَالُوا فَتَحْرِيرُ رَقَبًا. The ones who commit zihar and then wish to go back on what they said, this is what the translators يعني, chose, then there must be the freeing of a slave before essentially they come back to one another. Here let us speak a little bit about the fiqh of zihar, because it's rather complicated. Number one, we said, when a man says to a woman, أَنْتَ عَلَيَّكَ ظَهْرِ أُمِّي, then the question arises, what if he says it to her in a slightly different way, which is that he doesn't use the mother, but he uses some other female. Does zihar apply or not? Scholars differ. In other words, what if he said to her, you are like the back of my sister, as opposed to mother? Does it apply or not? Scholars who stuck closely to the nafs, the verses of the chapter, they said zihar is only when they mention the mother. Because he says, يُظَاهِرُونَ مِنْكُمْ مِنْ نِسَائِهِمْ مَا هُنَّ أُمَّهَاتِهِمْ. Other scholars said, this was the prevalent at the time, to commit zihar by using the expression of mother, because she is the greatest of the maharim. Is there anyone more prohibited for a man than his mother? No. Right? And this is why the Prophet compared riba to 36 acts of fornication with one's mother, wal-iyadu billah. Because it is the يعني, most munkar, right? The one that is most despised. So this is what was most prevalent. But the popular opinion of scholars is, even if they were to use some other of their maharim, the zihar applies. You're like the back of my sister, the back of my aunt, of course, khala or amma, right? Not the... we're talking about the maharim. But the scholar said, al-maharim ala ta'bid. The ones who are mahram, ala ta'bid. Meaning, again, here there is some difference, but some scholars said, only if they are mahram ala ta'bid means they are permanent maharim. Permanently forbidden. So who is excluded? If we say only the ones who are permanently forbidden. The what? The wife's sister, right? And the wife's aunt, khala or amma. You're not supposed to marry one, the woman and her sister, or the woman and her aunt. Correct? This is what is called maharam ala ta'bid. No, that one is يعني different. Here, these ones who are not permanent maharam, some scholars said, if he says that, it's not zihar. The one where zihar applies is when they mention the permanent forbidden women for him. We said such as the mother, right? Such as the sister, and the khala, and the amma, and so on. There, zihar applies. Wallahu a'lam. Okay. The other issue. If they say, أنت عليك ظهر أمي. Because we see in the next, the part of the verse, ثم يعودون لما قالوا فتحرير الرقبة من قبل أن يتماسا. I want to highlight this part. من قبل أن يتماسا. This expiation that is on their shoulders now, من قبل أن يتماسا, before they touch one another. What is the meaning of يتماسا? Sorry? There is, but the popular opinion is, right, the actual sexual act, marital relations. Okay? This is what is meant by yatamassa. And this is the opinion of Ibn Abbas about lamastum al-nisa. In both of them you see, there is a lamb. There is a lamb. In other words, not lamastum, lamastum. And when you have an alif in the verb, in the Arabic word, in the expression, it means there are two people in that. It's almost like, يعني, it shows that there is something going on between them two. But that is why they said, al-mumassa here is kinaya an al-jima'. It's a metaphor for intercourse. So he's saying, min qabli an yatamassa. So there, the natural question arises. Then, can they perform the precursors to intercourse? Or not? Scholars differ. Again. But the popular opinion and the majority said they cannot. Because in this situation, the precursors are just that. And they will lead to the haram. And whatever leads to haram is haram itself. If that thing leads to something forbidden, then that thing itself is forbidden. And based on that, they said that if one pronounces a nihar, they cannot go back to their wife and they cannot have normal relations until they perform the expiation. They cannot even come close and touch and so on. Wallahu a'lam. Yes, brother. Yes. Well, I'm giving you the opinions. Inshallah, we widen our horizons. But the popular opinion is that going back is going back, meaning they want to take them back. And we'll see, because there is evidence from the hadith.
How do the scholars point that opinion justify in light of...
Allahu A'lam. Allahu A'lam. Because, I mean... This is basically what they're understanding from the Nas, but when you look even at some of the ahadith clarify some of what is general in the verses, and I'll get to that. So we said the popular opinion is this mumasa is, it includes also the precursors. The other evidence for this is in the hadith of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. When a man came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he said to him, I committed zihar with my wife and then I couldn't help myself and practiced normal relations with her. And then the Prophet ﷺ asked him an interesting question. He said, what made you do so? You know what he said? What made you go back? Why didn't you hold yourself? He said, I saw her khalkhal in the light of the moon. The khalkhal is a leg bracelet that the women used to wear at the time. He said, I saw the khalkhal on her leg in the light of the moon, and he couldn't help himself. And now the question is, what if this person was here now? Allahu Akbar. This is a blessing, brothers. This is a blessing, this is part of the blessing of their time. That, يعني, men and women desired each other in the halal in this way. Nowadays, such emotions are dead. A man sees a woman half naked and nothing happens. يعني, at least for them. This is the way it is. Go to Europe and go to the States. This is a reality. They see pictures of the most beautiful women, quote unquote, in the whole world on magazines. And, you know, half of their time they're seeing nakedness, or at least half nakedness. Nothing does it for them anymore. It's normal. And then, ma'adha Allah, they even have beaches where people are walking as Allah created them. And everything is normal. How is there going to be anything? This is part of the blessing of their time. This is, of course, in Ghadd al-Basar. And not looking at what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made haram. So Allah preserves this for you. Otherwise, believe me, they would love to be like that. But all emotions die. All desires die in such a situation. And of course, they're constantly seeing, right? He saw the khalkhal. And this is a blessing. This is part of the blessing of the time, subhanAllah. So he said, what made you do that? He said, I saw so and so. Then he said to him, فَلَا تَقْرَبْهَا حَتَّى تُكَفِّرْ. Then do not come near her until you perform the expiation. And this is the evidence. Right? He said, don't come near her. Not don't go all the way. Don't come near her until you perform the expiation. And this is the popular opinion of scholars. Even the precursors are disallowed until one performs the full expiation. ثم يعودون لما قال فتحرير رقبة من قبل أن يتماسى. The first issue of the expiation and the first level is you should free a slave. One should free a slave. And this is one of the beautiful ways that this awesome religion abolished slavery. This is one of the ways. He made freeing a slave the expiation for the great sins. Not only in Nihar, in many other things.
Slavery abolished?
Sorry?
Slavery abolished?
In reducing slavery. Definitely. Because the purpose of Islam ultimately is to abolish it. He kept it for reasons that reality necessitates, such as wars. But other than that, no. And that's why the Sahaba, they used to compete against one another to free slaves. Abu Bakr, may Allah be pleased with him, freed so many slaves. And Allah Azza wa Jal in his wisdom made the freeing of a slave the expiation for one sin. This is what they used to do. They used to get closer to Allah by freeing their slaves. And تَحْرُّ لِوَجْهِ اللَّهِ, they would say. You are free for the sake of Allah. For the sake of Allah, I free you. I give you your freedom. This is one of them. The other is such as the situation of killing. And many different, and in jima' and Ramadan, right? Performing intercourse on the day of Ramadan, the kafara is similar, and so on. This is the kafara of zihar, it's similar. Freeing a slave. Subhanallah. So this is one of the ways that Islam sought to reduce slavery and ultimately even abolish it. Only kept it for the reason of wars and things like that. And nowadays, subhanAllah, this is why you won't find any scholars calling for slavery. I mean, the idiots come and they tell you Islam calls for slavery and so on. Did you ever see a single scholar protesting the United Nations Charter that abolished slavery 50 years ago? No. Because it's not like slavery is something required or even desired in Islam. That's why no one protested that. There's no slavery in the world of today? Well, technically there is, right? Despite the laws that exist, there is. Though maybe not as rampant as before. And this is one of the ways that this great religion dealt with the issue of slavery. This is one of the things that it mandated. فَتَحْرِيرُ رَقَبَ مِنْ قَبْلِ أَنْ يَتَمَاسَ. Notice here, he used the phrase تَحْرِيرُ رَقَبَ, the freeing of a slave. And he didn't mention what type of slave. Meaning a believing slave or a non-believing slave. As opposed to what? Huh? As opposed to freeing a believing slave, in which situation? Killing by mistake, right? When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَا كَانَ لِمُؤْمِنٍ أَنْ يَقْتُلَ مُؤْمِنًا إِلَّا خَطَأً وَمَنْ قَتَلَ مُؤْمِنًا خَطَأً فَتَحْرِيرُ رَقَبَةٍ مُؤْمِنًا. In the case of killing someone by mistake, there the expiation is what? Freeing a believing slave, a Muslim slave only. Right. Killing a Muslim by mistake. قَتَلَ مُؤْمِنًا خَطَأً. And you see the wisdom. As you have taken the life of a believing person, of a Muslim person, you must then give life to a Muslim person. So you free a believing slave. Here he did not mention that. And this is why Abu Hanifa, may Allah have mercy on him, and other scholars said that here it is enough to free a disbelieving slave. A non-Muslim slave is enough, because here he did not specify believing. Shafi'iyya argued, and they have their evidence, and it would take too long to explain why they said otherwise and what the response is and back and forth. But it's a strong opinion. The opinion of Abu Hanifa is strong, because there he mentioned raqaba mu'mina, and here he mentioned raqaba only. And it's not enough to make specific what Allah made general here by referring to the other ayah, because they're two different situations. Right? Two different sins completely. فَتَحْرِيرُ رَقَبَةٍ مِنْ قَبْلِ أَنْ يَتَمَاسَّ. the freeing of a slave. We don't have this nowadays for all practical purposes. ذَلِكُمْ تُعَظُونَ بِهِ وَاللَّهُ بِمَا تَعْمَلُونَ خَبِيرٌ. This is what you are admonished thereby. This is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has admonished you with. ذَلِكُمْ تُعَظُونَ بِهِ, that you must commit this, you must expiate before you go back to your wives. And Allah is acquainted with what you do, so be careful of what you are doing. The next level, فَمَنْ لَمْ يَجِدْ, فَمَنْ لَمْ يَجِدْ فَصِيَامُ شَهْرَيْنِ مُتَتَابِعَيْنِ مِنْ قَبْلِ أَنْ يَتَمَاسَّا, فَمَنْ لَمْ يَسْتَطِعْ فَإِطْعَامُ 60 مِسْكِينًا, ذَلِكَ لِتُؤْمِنُوا بِاللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ, وَتِلْكَ حُدُودُ اللَّهِ, وَلِلْكَافِرِينَ عَذَابٌ أَلِيمٌ. And he who does not find a slave, then a fast for 2 months consecutively before they touch one another. And he who is unable, in other words, to perform the consecutive fast, unable, yes, sorry?
Unable.
Yeah. Then the feeding of 60 poor persons. That is for you to believe completely in Allah and His Messenger. And those are the limits set by Allah. And for the disbelievers is a painful punishment. So the one who does not find a slave to free, the next level is صيام شهرين متتابعين, the fasting of 2 consecutive months. And the fuqaha are in consensus that this kafara is in this order. You cannot choose. It must be in this way. If you have a slave, you must free the slave. If you don't have a slave, you must fast 2 consecutive months. And Allah knows if you are truly able or not able. If you are unable and Allah knows best of what you do, then you feed 60 poor persons. But it must be in this order.
Now in this 60 days of fasting.
Getting there. If after we finish you still have questions, I'll be more than happy inshallah. فَصِيَامُ شَهْرَيْنِ مُتَتَابِعَيْنِ. Difficult, isn't it? The fasting of 2 consecutive months. Definitely. This is one of the reasons of the severity of this punishment. Because it's a severe and a major sin. And Islam is seeking to abolish this bad habit. How else to abolish? It is rampant in the society. And everyone is saying it. And now as they are believing men and women, Allah Azza wa Jalla made a very severe punishment for the one who commits it, so that slowly it will be eradicated. فَصِيَامُ شَهْرَيْنِ مُتَتَابِعَيْنِ. 2 consecutive months. You notice the word متتابعين. So you cannot separate them. You cannot fast 1 month, relax, and then fast another. And in fact, scholars say that if you interrupt the 2 months, you have to start from the beginning. Most severe. If you interrupt it by 1 day, then you have to go back and do it again. Start all over. Except, again in the opinion of some scholars and not all, except in the case of sickness or disease, where you had to stop your fasting, you couldn't continue your fasting, in that case, you can continue. Other scholars said, no, you still have to repeat from the beginning and start over. It is most severe, you might say. But then I tell you, actually, this is a lessening. This is a mitigation of the severity of Jahiliyyah. Why? Because Dhihar in Jahiliyyah, as we said, was talaq. It was separation between the man and woman. Which is more easier? Separation without an option. Khalas, once he said it, this is talaq. You cannot go back. She is forever prohibited from him. What if he wants her back? She is prohibited. But now Allah Azza wa Jal gave them a way out. So in its severity, it's still a lessening. It's still a mercy compared to what Dhihar used to be. فَصِيَامُ شَهْرَيْنِ مُتَتَابِعَيْنِ مِنْ قَبْلِ أَنْ يَتَمَاسَّ. Again, he mentioned that before coming back together, or touching each other, that you have to fast 2 consecutive months, مِنْ قَبْلِ أَنْ يَتَمَاسَّ, before they touch. فَمَنْ لَمْ يَسْتَطِعْ, whoever is not able, and this was the situation of Aws ibn al-Samit, he was not able, he was an old man, and Khawla said that to the Prophet ﷺ, he's an old man, he's not able to fast 2 consecutive months. فَمَنْ لَمْ يَسْتَطِعْ فَإِطْعَامُ 60 مِسْكِينَ. Then let them feed 60 poor persons. Okay? The Prophet ﷺ, this is where the Prophet ﷺ offered his aid, that he was going to give an amount of dates, and that Khawla was also going to give something to him in order to expiate. And yes, the answer is, right, he expiated and they came back together. فَمَنْ لَمْ يَسْتَطِ فَإِطْعَامُ 60 مِسْكِينَ. This is another thing يعني, about the expiations of Islam. It's not haphazard. It's all with wisdom. Freeing of a slave, fasting, this severity is so that you would never repeat such a thing, right? This is between you and Allah. The fasting is between you and Allah. But the freeing of the slave and the feeding of the 64 persons, this is something with a benefit to society. The expiations of Islam are so wise that you're doing something to benefit the society. Feed 64 persons as an expiation for your sin. As opposed to saying, let's say, go and kill or go and do something or injure yourself or something that is completely absurd. The expiation of Islam has benefit either to you, between you and your Lord, or between you and society, between you and humanity. فَإِطْعَامُ 60 مِسْكِينَ. 60. The kafara of saying a lie. When you say a lie, what is the kafara? Everyone says it. What do you mean you're saying I don't know? Immediately, once someone says a lie, they tell him what? No. They tell him go fast 3 days. Right? But this is also the second level. The actual kafara of telling a lie is feeding 10 poor people. Then, if you don't have that, then you fast 3 days. This is the correct opinion. So, there it was 10, here it is 60. It's relatively severe. Yes, brother?
If you repent, do you have to fast give zakat?
Which one? Here, you mean? Or telling a lie?
Yeah, for telling. If you repent.
MashaAllah, he likes to ask about things that apply directly, possibly to him, but he'll never, MashaAllah, he'll never tell a lie, inshaAllah. Yes, brother. No, lying, by lying we mean saying I swear by Allah something and then not doing it. This is yameen, saying wallah, right? No, if you say I'll meet you at 3:30 and you got there at 4, and inshallah, this is bad manners, but it is not, this is not a lie, right? Of course that's a lie. Of course that's a lie. What do you mean? It's a real, you're telling me that it's a real lie, of course. No, not fast, you have to feed 10 poor people. If you cannot, then you fast 3 days. Did you do that? No, should not. No. Yes. فَكَفَّرَتُ طَعَامُ عَشْرَةٍ. Yes, because it's a lie. Because you told a lie. Yes. Wallahu a'lam. Feeding them, Allahu A'lam, it is sa', it is the amount is one sa' per poor person. And a sa', I think, we can find out the exact quantity of how much a sa' is. It could be even a little bit less than a meal. But if you feed them a meal, this is, inshallah, of your piety. فصيام شهرين متتابعين كل من ثم فإطعام 60 مسكينا ذلك لتؤمنوا بالله ورسوله. This is, in other words, this which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mandated for you, this is so that you may believe completely in Allah. So that you may believe completely in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger. Yeah. Believe in Allah and His Messenger. ذلك لتؤمنوا بالله ورسوله. In other words, Allah Azza wa Jal mandated such so that you may believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the wisdom of Allah and Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and so that you may abide by the commandments given to you by Allah and sent to you by Allah through Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, so that you can abide by and respect the limits which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has drawn for you. And those are the limits of Allah. وَتِلْكَ حُدُودُ اللَّهِ. These are the limits of Allah, and when we speak about a limit, يعني, brothers and sisters, it means Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling you, this is the limit. Don't trespass. Don't go beyond this. Allah Azza wa Jalla has given us so much, and has permitted so much. But, so do everything that you can in the realm of the permissible. Do not go beyond the limits of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In some places He says, تِلْكَ حُدُودُ اللَّهِ فَلَا تَعْتَدُوهَا. Do not go beyond those limits. In some cases, He will say, تِلْكَ حُدُودُ اللَّهِ فَلَا تَقْرَبُوهَا. These are the limits of Allah, do not come near them. Don't even come near them. Here He says, وَتِلْكَ حُدُودُ اللَّهِ. These are the limits of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَلِلْكَافِرِينَ عَذَابٌ أَلِيمٌ. And for the disbelievers is a painful punishment. This could be a warning to the believers themselves who are coming near the limits of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as in the hadith of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who says that يعني, whoever stays near the limits eventually will go beyond those limits. So it's almost like a warning, beware, O Muslims, of coming close to the Allah, too close to the limits of Allah, for the punishment for the disbelievers is most severe. May Allah Azza wa Jal protect us and help us die as believers. At the same time, it could be an introduction to the verses coming ahead, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, indeed those who oppose Allah and His Messenger are abased, as those before them were abased. And this is not speaking about the disbelievers. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us knowledge and faith. And I think we'll stop here. If there are any questions or comments, please go ahead. Disbelievers. It is disbelievers. Wallahu a'lam. But it's يعني, it doesn't mean that they are disbelievers. No. But the problem is that يعني, whenever you get close and you despise sins or the limits of Allah or whatever it may be, you are in danger of possibly going beyond those limits and maybe even going into the territory of disbelief, right? The hadith mentioned is clear. Don't come near the limits of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, okay? Because whoever is near the limits of Allah, eventually they might go beyond them. The scholars say that insistence upon a saghira may eventually lead to a kabira. You might think, no, alhamdulillah, I'm only in the realm of the minor sins. But scholars say, if you insist upon a minor sin and multiple minor sins, you are in great danger of committing eventually a major sin. If you continue to be يعني near the limits of Allah سبحانه وتعالى, who knows? Maybe eventually yes, that will push you into disbelief. والعياذ بالله. So the idea is to always avoid and to stay back. May Allah سبحانه وتعالى protect us. The term is general, إطعام ستين مسكينا. But والله أعلم, يعني the rule that the scholars established is that if it is an obligatory charity, then it can only go to Muslims. If it is recommended charity, then it can go to non-Muslims. So if it's just charity that you're giving, then no problem. But if it's obligatory, it's an expiation, right? This is an expiation. This is obligatory. Like zakat. Zakat cannot go to non-Muslims, right? Similarly, this is an obligation, right? It's an obligatory charity. This giving of the Ita'am Sittin Miskin, it's not recommended. It's an obligation upon you. It's an expiation. And this, in that situation, with that يعني قاعدة, with that rule, Wallahu A'lam, they're supposed to be believers.
But the slave,
as far as I know. But the slave can be anybody. Wallahu Ta'ala A'lam. According to Abu Hanifa and other scholars. Other scholars...
What are the same arguments?
No, that's different. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala يعني, made it clear. One is raqaba mu'mina, the other is raqaba. But in general, this is the rule that يعني, scholars established in terms of charity. Of what can go to a Muslim and what cannot go to a non-Muslim. Allah. Yes, ma'am. Come back to lying. Go ahead, yes. If يعني, even if it is older and one learned of the يعني, of the verdict later on, yes. If they apply it, it is better for them. Wallahu a'lam.
What if they tell about 10 lies, it means you have 10 times 10.
If they tell 10 lies...
They have told in the past.
Yeah. There's one for each. Allah. If you lost count, then perform lots of nawafil and do a lot of istighfar and try to يعني, perform the expiation for all of them. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. 1 minute for this one. Yeah, there won't be poor people and hungry people, right? This is the way it should be. This is what Islam wants. And this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to establish.
But when someone realizes that the way of life has been not where it should be.
Right, if there are so many things,
you do
tawbah, you repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala completely. This is for someone who just maybe didn't used to do anything. For instance, they didn't even used to pray. Well, don't ask about the lies they said. They didn't even used to pray to Allah. It was the worst sin, right? Now, some scholars in this situation say they should pray everything. But other scholars said, no. Let them repent from that point on and keep to their prayers and let them pray a lot of nawafil. Now, the thing I want to mention for your edification, the kafara of al-yameen is not in order as kafara of al-bihar. The kafara of dhihar is, it's this or that. If you can't find this, then this. If you can't do this, then this. It's not the same in al-yameen. Because al-yameen, he says, فَكَفَّارَتْهُ إِطْعَامُ عَشَرَةِ مَسَاكِينَ مِنْ أَوْسَطِ مَا تُطْعِمُونَ أَهْلِكُمْ أَوْ كِسْوَتُهُمْ أَوْ تَحْرِيرُ رَقَبَةٍ. Right? أو. فَكَفَّارَتْ. Now, he says, after that, if you cannot do any of those three, either it'am, feeding, or kiswa, clothing, or tahreer raqaba, فَمَنْ لَمْ يَجِدْ فَصِيَامُ ثَلَاثَةِ أَيَّامٍ. But most people are used to what? Oh, you said a lie, go fast 3 days. No. The correct opinion? No. Let them feed 10 people, or clothe 10 people. If they cannot, then let them, Wallahu A'lam, let them, sorry? This is Surah Al-Ma'idah, verse 89. Kafarat al-Yamin means this. Means يعني expiation for a lie. Yeah. No, as far as I know, you have to perform the kafar. No, see, the lie with Allah or wallah, when you use the qasam, this is when you are swearing by something, for instance, that you're going to do something. Right? So if you say, wallahi, I will do this, and then you don't do it. In that situation, you're using wallah, you're talking about a future event, let's say. It's slightly different than telling a lie. As something that you did before, let's say. Or you said something, and in actuality it didn't happen. Right? Now when you say, wallahi, I will do this, insha'Allah, then there is no expiation. Wallahi, I will do so and so, and you don't say insha'Allah, then you don't have to do kafara if you don't do it eventually. But if you tell a lie, telling a lie is haram, correct? Yeah. Wallahi, يعني, as far as I know, it's still a lie. But we can, يعني, inshallah, find out more. Because if merely not saying wallah allows you to say the lie, then يعني, this is a problem, right? Yes, brother. Well, we shouldn't lie, whether wallah or without Allah or anything. That's why I'm saying, when you say inshallah, of course, but this applies to the future. This is where it's, يعني, yes, brother. Alhamdulillah, so zihar is not a problem amongst people, it seems. The problem is lying, yes? Okay. No, this is half. This is half bi ghayrillah. Hada la yajuz. Of course. People swear, the brother is saying, some people swear by their honor. This is swearing by something other than Allah. And this is shirk. This is shirk. Stop it. Don't say, I don't mean it that way, or I do mean it this way. You are swearing. And Prophet Muhammad ﷺ said, مَنْ حَلَفَ بِغَيْرِ اللَّهِ فَقَدْ أَشْرَكَ. Whoever swears by something other than Allah, that they are disbelieving. You cannot even swear by the life of Prophet Muhammad ﷺ. How is that? Even though he is the beloved. The only one who swore by the life of Prophet Muhammad ﷺ is Allah Azza wa Jalla. He said, yeah, Quran. He said what? لَعَمْرُكَ إِنَّهُمْ لَفِي سَكْرَتِهِمْ يَعْمَهُونَ. He swore by the life of Prophet Muhammad. You cannot. So you're telling me I cannot swear by the life of Muhammad, but I can swear by my honor? No, you cannot swear by your honor. And teach people that this is not permissible. People don't know. And it's no excuse to say, I don't mean it that way. I can say for all practical purposes, I'm swearing by this pillar or by this mosque, but I don't mean to swear. I mean, this is, يعني. Yes. No, there's no expiation, Allahu A'lam. But do not do that anymore. This is shirk, wal-i'yadu billah. This is associating partners with Allah Azza wa Jalla. Yes,
brother. Now, in this part of the world, most of the people, now somebody says, okay, please help me. People think shirk, although they don't intend to. So, do you tell this a lie or what?
Allahu A'lam. But that, يعني, no, you cannot really say that's a lie. But I'll tell you what it is. It's a disgracing of the word inshaAllah. That's what it is. Not a lie, wallahu a'lam. But, يعني, unfortunately, even the foreigners, they despise this word now. Oh, inshaAllah means no. Subhanallah. This is a disgracing of the word inshaAllah. We have to, يعني, bring back this, yes, brother.
Going back to the swearing, so what about the swearing of the Quran?
Wearing by the Quran. Yeah, I know. Scholars different somewhat on this. Some say what's more correct is swearing by the words of Allah, the Quran as the words of Allah Azza wa Jal. Because then scholars related it to Allah. So if you swear by Kalamullah, Quran Kalamullah, right? This is the speech of Allah. If you swear by the speech of Allah and your intention is that you are swearing by that, and we know Kalamullah is غير مخلوق, right? Imam Ahmad sacrificed his whole life for this concept, that the Quran is not makhluq, it is not created. And he's speaking about the speech of Allah, Kalamullah. So when you swear by the speech of Allah, which is not makhluq, right? Because if you are swearing by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or by one of the attributes of Allah, then scholars said this is wallahu a'lam permissible.
Then why, who came up with the idea of doing it? Why not just say, swear by Allah that you will say the truth and nothing can be quoted?
Because non-Muslims swear by their book.
So we just call
it. Right? They swear by their Bible and they put their hand on it and things wallahu a'lam. Brother, what in our life is not copying and imitating the West and the East? Everyone who has an upper hand over us. Yes,
the fasting of 6 months. The Prophet said if you fast one day, tell that he removes the number, he releases the sentence. So for this kafara of fasting kafara, do we still get a reward for that? This is kafara.
As far as I know, you are rewarded for your fatigue, but you're not rewarded for the fast. You know what I mean? In other words, you're rewarded for the effort that you put, but you're not rewarded for the fast in the same way you're rewarded for fasting on, let's say, recommended days. Because this, the issue of this fasting is it's an expiation for you. Anyway, that 70 year, according to many scholars, is not any day you fast. It's fasting fi sabilillah, and fi sabilillah is known to be jihad. The popular opinion of scholars is that this hadith refers to fasting a day when you are performing jihad. This is the fasting where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will distance between your face and the hellfire 70 years. صيام يوم في سبيل الله. They differentiated between this fasting and the normal fasting because of the term في سبيل الله. And many scholars understood that to mean fasting while in jihad. Allahu a'lam. Yes. The reward of distancing the face, as far as I know, according to the popular opinion, this is fasting while in jihad. May Allah grant us that. Other, yes, Jamal, you have a question? Other things? Nothing about Bihar? Alhamdulillah, Bihar is not a, inshallah, and inshallah we will never fall into Bihar, right?
And I mean, I do have a question. I mean, this is very specific.
Yes.
And according to the times of Jahiliyyah.
No, it's still...
People
practice it. Of course.
This is part of the world.
May Allah not test you with that level of anger where you get to the point where you just want to say, you are prohibited from me. I prohibit you from me. I will not come near you. But this is... And this is what many of them encountered. And the hadith of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam in one of the narrations, it mentions that a person, like this person, after he did the zihar, and then he went back and had the marital relations. Some scholars, though not many, it's the opinion of Ibn Umar and possibly Mujahid, that he has another expiation. Because the expiation applies to whom? To the one who makes zihar. this person made zihar and again went and had marital relations. He should have two. But the popular opinion, wallahu alam, is no. It's only one. But they committed a grave sin by going back and having normal relations even after they committed the zihar before they expiated. Right? This is a grave sin. The expiation is for what? Just for the pronouncing of zihar. This expiation, this severe yani, expiation. And it's similar for the one who performs jima' in the month of Ramadan. The one who performs intercourse while they are fasting on a day of the days of Ramadan, this is their kafara. This is their expiation also. Most severe. Sorry? That's in Ramadan. Yeah. So we're talking, of course, during fasting, I said. Yeah. Right, definitely. No, it used to be... Right. It used to be haram after... if after Isha, if they slept before Isha, after that, they should not. Right? But then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made it easy and he said, وَحِلَّ لَكُمْ لَيْلَةَ الصِّيَامِ الرَّفَةُ إِلَىٰ نِسَائِكُمْ هُنَّ لِبَاسٌ لَكُمْ وَأَنْتُمْ لِبَاسٌ لَهُنَّ. Now, good question. Scholar said no, cannot be. Because it is clearly said in the verses. الَذِينَ يُظَاهِرُونَ مِن نِسَائِهِمْ الَّذِينَ يُظَاهِرُونَ مِن نِسَائِهِمْ. The ones, inshallah, it will not, no. It does not apply, basically. That if someone says it in that way, it does not apply. Wallahu a'lam. Not being able to perform it consecutively and so on. They didn't even get to the details. The point is, yani it's clear that zihar is performed by a man and not a woman. Yes?
No, meaning that if you're not able to come close to your wife, she's also going through that period. She won't be able to do anything. It's pleasurable for both people, by the way.
Oh, of course. I mean, the zihar affects both, definitely. Yes, sir. Yes. Because the Prophet ﷺ said, لا لا طلاق لقضاء. طلاق is more severe. But طلاق is more severe. Because طلاق, you're talking about separation, right? Yeah. Allah Alam.
Does this apply to like a modern day divorce as well, or
in what way? Pronouncing divorce when angry?
Yeah.
Definitely. If we're talking about divorce from an Islamic perspective, yes. Of course, if the courts are not applying Islamic law, they're applying other laws, no. Who knows what law they're following. But according to Islamic law, yes. That's only if the iddah is over. If the first iddah is over, in other words, they pronounce the divorce, then they waited the period of 3 quru, and after that, he didn't take her back. Then he has to not. In that case, he has to marry her again. In other words, he has to perform a new contract, marriage contract. Understand? He cannot take her back. He had a chance to take her back during the time of the 3 periods. He didn't take her back. So now if he wants her, he can take her back, but only after a new marriage contract. Now, if it happened 3 times, right? After he said once and twice and 3 times and to Talib, and he took her back and twice, and then the last one, and he didn't take her back, and then the iddah is over, that's when فَإِن طَلَّقَهَا فَلَا تَحِلُّ لَهُ حَتَّى تَنْكِحَ زَوْجًا غَيْرًا فَإِن طَلَّقَهَا فَلَا جُنَحَ عَلَيْهِمَ أَنْ يَتَرَاجَعَ. يعني, in that situation, then she has to marry someone else, and that person divorces her, then he can get married to her again. But beware of the tricks. They used to perform that trick, right? Zawaj al-Tahleel. That happened. They got divorced. She married someone else only for the sake of going back to her original husband. And it was an agreement between her and the next husband that I'm just marrying you to be able to go back to my first one. This zawaj is haram. Impermissible. You're playing, who are you tricking? Allah Azza wa Jalla, yani? Impermissible. No. And the period is over.
No, but then the period is not over.
You take her back.
You can take her back without doing the expiation.
Yeah, yeah. Without the aqad. Yeah, yeah, of course. It's only if the period is over and then you want her back, you have to do a new contract, new aqad. ثلاثة قروء. قروء. Not necessarily 3 months. 3 months for the ones who don't have hayd. The ones who don't have, who did not come to the age of hayd, or who lost hayd because they're too old, that one is 3 months. ثلاثة قروء means 3 periods. And 3 periods, it's usually close to 3 months, but maybe not exactly. It means getting her period 3 times. Right? You have to calculate it that way, as opposed to 3 months exactly. You see the difference? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَالْمُطَلَّقَاتُ يَتَرَبَّصْنَ بِأَنفُسِهِنَّ ثَلَاثَةَ قُرُوءٍ. ثَلَاثَةَ قُرُوءٍ. قُرُوء, scholars differed, either it means طُهُر or it means حَيْد. No, 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 no. 3 months are for the ones who did not come to the age of puberty, or they're too old and they don't have حَيْد anymore. وَاللَّا يَئِسْنَ مِنَ الْمَحِيضِ مِنْ نِسَائِكُمْ إِنْ يَرْتَبْتُمْ فَعِدَّتُهُنَّ ثَلَاثَةَ أَشْهُرٍ. الله أعلم. Any other questions or comments? بارك الله فيكم جزاكم الله خيرا. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك نشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت نستغفرك ونتوب إليك.